Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Father, this again, a short phrase from your word, and yet there's so much depth there that we can't begin to get to all of it today. Would you help me to speak your truth and to do it with a heart that longs to see you honored and your church to be built up? And would you cause these folks who hear this message to be built up more and more into the Lord Jesus? And by your Spirit, would you work in us comfort where we need comfort, and if need be, affliction where we need to be afflicted, that we would again turn to you and find joy and peace and satisfaction in Jesus and in him alone. And we pray these things in his name and for his glory, along with you, Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever noticed how certain people want you always to be happy? Think about the lyrics of some of the songs that you may recognize. Gray skies are going to clear up. Put on a happy face. Brush off the clouds and cheer up. Put on a happy face. Spread sunshine all over the place. Just put on a happy face. Or how about this one? Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile, but don't worry, be happy. Because when you're worried, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Or maybe one that's a little more familiar to our younger generation. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Interesting line, huh? You may say, well, you know, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, it's sort of built into, if you think about it, it's built into our nation, this idea of happiness, because we have in one of our founding documents that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But in a recent book by Hugh McKay, and I hope I got his name right. If you're listening, Hugh, I'm sorry if I mispronounced your name. But Hugh McKay, in his book, The Good Life, he says this quote that I find interesting and also a little unsettling. He says that the idea that, and I don't mind people being happy, he has to say that. He has to put that caveat in the middle of his sentence. The idea that, and I don't mind people being happy, but the idea that everything we do is part of the pursuit of happiness seems to me a really dangerous idea and has led to a contemporary disease in Western society. They're supposed to be brand new. All right, let me try that again.
the pursuit of happiness to be a really dangerous idea and has led to a contemporary disease in Western society, which is fear of sadness. Fear of sadness. Does that sound like you? Do you find yourself doing everything you can do to keep from being sad? To keep from having to think about sad things? I mean, would you rather gorge on Netflix or Amazon Prime rather than think about the bad things that have happened during the week that you would like to mourn, but you would rather not? And so you'd rather entertain yourself. And maybe Netflix and Amazon Prime isn't your thing. Maybe it's going out and just having a good time recreating, sports events. Just stay so busy that you never get a chance to actually mourn. You know, my wife and I were talking about this weekend. As many of you know, my father died recently, and I have felt the pressure, not from any of you per se, but just the pressure to, okay, the funeral is over, time to get back to work, time to put all that aside, focus on life as it is now, get over it, because you can't change what's in the past, just keep moving forward. I've felt that pressure. And I wonder if any of you have felt that pressure, where there's been a time where you feel like you wish that you could really mourn, and yet you don't feel like society allows you to. Well, it's into that culture, into that society, that we hear today's passage where Jesus makes the pronouncement that those who mourn are blessed. Those who mourn are blessed. Can you believe that? Is that something that you would automatically think? That those who are mourning, those who are grieving, that something about that makes them to be blessed, to have favor from God? Well, that's exactly what this passage says. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I want to start off right at the very beginning of this sermon to say something that is really amazing. And it should comfort any of you who are this type of mourner that he's talking about here. Because the blessing these mourners receive is the comfort of God himself. It's the comfort of God himself. It's not just any old comfort. It is God's comfort. Think about what Jesus is saying in this passage. Blessed are those who mourn. Who does the blessing? Remember what we've talked about if you've been here over the past few weeks? When we say someone is blessed by God, what we're saying is God has shown them favor. It's God who shows this favor to these who mourn. And then it goes on to show how he shows his favor. They shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. And not to get too technical here, but many commentators call this a divine passive. Whenever you have a verb that the subject is not said, like this, they shall be comforted. Comforted by who? The assumption is that God is the one who does it. God is the one who brings comfort. God himself, and he is the great comforter. He is one who, whenever we come to him with our mourning, our stress, our anxiety, our issues, he can give us peace. Peace that transcends all understanding. And he promises that when we do that, he will guard our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus, so that that peace will be a lasting kind of peace. But do we believe that? You see, some of us are on the side of what I talked about earlier. You know, just put on a happy face. You know, wipe that frown off. Turn the frown upside down, mister, and just be happy. But then others of us, we don't go the morning route. We don't go the biblical route. We don't go the happy route. We go to cynicism. We go to being pessimistic, sarcastic, snarky about our life. And basically what we're saying is, yeah, there might be things that are worth mourning about in this world, but I don't want to be comforted. You ever thought about that? That's what you're doing when you're being sarcastic, when you're being cynical. You're saying, I want to make fun of this. I want to joke it out of existence. I want to make myself feel better by making a joke out of all of existence and whatever's going on in my life. And that's not mourning. It's refusing to be comforted. How do I know this? Because I am the chief of sinners when it comes to that in this room. I am a sarcastic, cynical, snarky person by nature. And if you don't believe me, ask any one of my family members, and they will tell you. And I constantly need passages like this to remind me that it's not wrong for us to mourn, because God will comfort those who mourn. God in Christ can comfort your mourning. He can give grace to your grief. And he can make you have peace and comfort that you would never imagine that you could have in a situation that is dire and horrible, ugly. He can do that. And he will do that, is his promise here. Those mourners who mourn the way that Jesus is talking about here, they shall be comforted. And that leads us to something very significant that we need to address today. I want you to know that I really wrestled with this passage a lot, because it seems to be sort of universal. You know, blessed are those who mourn. There's no explanation of what type of mourners they are. Do you see that here? It seems like it's saying, in just, you know, a wide swath, if you've ever mourned, ever in your life, you're comforted by God. So that led me to develop this thought pattern about this kind of logic. And work with me here. I know I'm a little nerdy when it comes to stuff like this, but just work with me. I think it helps us to understand where Jesus is coming from and what he's really trying to say. Since basically everyone mourns at some point in this life, and that is true, right? Everybody mourns at some point. I mean, even if you just mourn the fact that they canceled your favorite TV show, you're still mourning. Okay? Everybody mourns at some point in life. So since that's true, we are left with one of two conclusions about this passage. Either everyone has the favor of God because everyone mourns, everyone has the favor of God because everyone mourns, or Jesus is speaking of a more specific type of mourning. You see that? Either Jesus is basically saying everybody is blessed because everybody mourns, or he's saying there's a specific type of mourning. Now, again, stay with me, follow this, because other parts of Scripture speak of people who will mourn but not receive God's blessing of comfort. We must understand God's promised favor comes only to a certain type of mourner. Okay? Let me say that again. Because other parts of Scripture speak of people who will mourn but not receive God's blessing of comfort. We must understand God's promised favor comes only to a certain type of mourner. Think with me, for example, about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7. He says that godly grief, notice he says it's godly grief, godly mourning, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The point is that there are ways of mourning that are worldly mourning. Let me tell you what some of those ways are. For example, when you are a child and you have just snuck a cookie out of the cookie jar that your parents told you, you better not sneak a cookie out of the cookie jar, and you've got it behind your back, and your parent walks in, your mom walks in, and she says, "What do you have behind your back, dear?" And as a child, you say, "Nothing." "Well, let me see what you have behind your back. Pull your hand out." And of course, you know, you switch hands. "See, I have nothing in this hand." "Well, let me see the other hand." And, you know, you just switch hands again. "Okay, let me see both hands." And then you try to stuff it down the back of your pants. But eventually, it comes out and the parent is caught you. You're caught red-handed with that cookie that your parents told you not to touch. And you're sad because you know that discipline is coming, but not because you disobeyed your parents. You know what I'm saying? You're upset about the consequences. You're not upset because you did something wrong, because what you did was sin. That doesn't bother you. If you could get away with it, you'd do it again. That is not godly sorrow. That is not the type of mourning Jesus is talking about here. That is a worldly sorrow, a mourning that has nothing to do with what Jesus says here. And if that doesn't convince you, think about the words of Jesus himself when he talks about how there will come at the end of the age, in Matthew 13, the end of the age, the angels will come out and they'll separate the evil from the righteous, and they will throw the evil ones into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will be mourning. They will be mourning what they have lost. But they will not receive comfort from God, because hell is forever. They may mourn what they have lost, but they will not be comforted by God. And we could pull out all kinds of other places in Scripture where we see people who have mourned, and yet they are not comforted by God. So that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, look, if you've ever mourned ever in your life about any single thing, you're all going to be comforted by God." That's not what Jesus is saying. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying there's a certain type of mourner that receives the comfort. What type of mourner is that? What type of mourning is this? Well, the mourners who receive the blessing of God's comfort are those who are grieved by sin and its effects. By sin and its effects. Think about, for example, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about how in the year that the king Uzziah died, he had this vision. Isaiah had this vision, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and he saw the seraphim, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory." And what does Isaiah say? This is so cool. No, that's not what he says. He says, "Woe is me." It's not a word we use in English these days. Woe. Woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I have seen the Holy One, Isaiah is saying, and I recognize my sin, and I see how ugly and nasty and dirty it is, and I hate it. That's the kind of mourning Jesus is talking about here. Or think about what Paul says. And maybe you can find yourself in this, Christian. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, maybe you've thought these same thoughts. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Has that been your prayer lately? Wretched person that I am, who can save me? Now, the good news, of course, is that Paul goes on to say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's Jesus who can save us from this mess that we make of ourselves. But in order to get there, we have to recognize that there's a problem. And recognizing that there's a problem, part of repentance is actually mourning over our sin, hating it, despising it, wishing it was not there. Not because if we get caught, something bad might happen to us, but because it's contrary to who God is, and it hurts people. And in that sense, the mourning we're talking about here isn't just I hate my own sin. It's I hate sin in general. And even when I see it in other people, it hurts me. It breaks my heart. And when I see the consequences of sin, it hurts me. It breaks my heart. You see, we've been saying in this series that these Beatitudes, these blessed statements, they're telling us what a citizen of the kingdom looks like. And if this is what a citizen of the kingdom looks like, then this is who we should be. We mourn over our own sin. We do that. We mourn over our own sin. We mourn over our own sin and the sin of others. We mourn over our own sin, the sin of others, and the pervasive consequences of sin in this life. Let me ask you, does that sound like you? You know, this is an election year, And a lot of times we throw out statistics and that sort of thing. And one thing that really matters a lot to usually conservative Christians is the abortion issue. I want you to think about this. How often do we say words like this? We need to vote for so-and-so because of abortion issue, which, if you know, 58 million abortions have taken place in the United States since 1973. 58 million. Now, I'm ashamed that I just said that without a tear in my eye. How can that be true? How can that be the case that 58 million little babies have been killed and tears aren't welling up in our eyes? We use it as a political means to get what we want, but our heart isn't really broken over that. And that should change, church. I mean, who is going to believe us if we're just spouting out statistics, but we don't show that we really mourn over the loss of these little children? And we can do all kinds of other ways of talking about these statistics and these things that we just throw out. You know, how many suicides there are in a year, or how many poor there are in our city, those who are under the poverty line. We can say all kinds of statistics to try to get what we want, but are we willing to really mourn, to weep, to grieve over the consequences of sin in our world? One more thing that we need to see about this mourning, and this is the one that really struck me as the most significant. The mourning that Jesus is talking about, this kind of mourning, is not a one-time deal. It's not a one-time deal. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Now, just to be clear, this isn't a call for us to all be like Eeyore. Okay, you know who Eeyore is? Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore is the one who's constantly pessimistic, constantly saying negative things. Like, for example, in one story, Eeyore says to Pooh, "Good morning, Pooh Bear, if it is a good morning," which I doubt. Jesus isn't telling his followers to be wet blankets, okay? He's not telling us to be Eeyores who are always pessimistic. Again, those are the type of people who refuse to be comforted. But men, and I'm talking to you specifically, men, I want you to hear this. In our society, especially, men don't mourn. Men don't weep. Men don't cry. Men don't show weakness in that way. And if you do, you're scoffed at. You're mocked. But the greatest man who ever walked this earth was a man named Jesus. And Scripture says that he was a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He stood outside of Jerusalem and he mourned that the people would not repent. And Scripture tells us that we're to be like him. So men, you want to be a real man? You want to step up to the plate and show the world what a real man looks like? Here's the challenge. Be a mourner. Be someone who looks at the sin in your heart, the sin in your family, the sin in your church, the sin in your community, the sin in your nation, and you are upset about that, and I mean upset in a way that it breaks your heart, and you don't mind letting people see some of that. Now, that doesn't mean you're weak. You think Jesus was weak? The same Jesus who went into the temple and he turned over the tables and he ran those people out with a whip? That was not a wimpy guy. But he mourned. He grieved over sin and its effects. And if we're going to be like him, men, we should be like him and be willing to mourn. Now, all of this to say the good news, the part of comfort. And see, part of the problem that we have with mourning is that we think it's bad because when we mourn, it feels bad. Let's just face that. It feels bad. Nobody really likes to weep. Nobody really likes to cry, to mourn, to be sad. We would rather push that back and be happy. Or, like I said, for some of us, be cynical. But it is this type of mourning that Jesus is talking about here. It's this type of mourning that leads to the comfort and joy that is found only in Christ. It's this kind of mourning that leads us to the comfort and joy that is found only in Christ. And here's the thing, guys, people, everybody. You can't get to the comfort of Christ without first going through mourning. You can't be comforted if you don't have something to be comforted over. See what I'm saying? All of us, every one of us, our temptation is we want to jump straight to Resurrection Sunday without having to go through the Friday of crucifixion. And it can't be done. It just can't. If you want real joy, lasting joy, if you want real comfort, lasting comfort, you cannot get there by trying to short-circuit what God has laid out for us. And what God has laid out for us is that we have to go through grief and pain and suffering and difficulty in order to get to the other side where there is joy and comfort and peace. I mean, there is coming a day, my brothers and sisters, when all of us will stand in the very presence of God, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more mourning, and there will be no more sadness, and there will be no more pain, but we're not there yet. And so if we want real joy and comfort that comes through Jesus, the kind of comfort that can come only through a Savior who, like I said before, is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He didn't skip the cross to get to the joy. He went through it. And if we want to get to the joy that God has for us, we have to be willing to go down the path of sorrow. I'm just going to be bluntly honest here. That would not be my way of doing things. But I'm not God, and neither are you. And we should be thankful that we're not. Because God is wise, ultimately wise, and he knows what is best for his people. He knows what's best for me and for you, and sometimes what's best for us is to loosen our grip on those things that we think are so important, those ideas and those heart attitudes that we think we cannot live without. Sometimes he takes us through the valley so that we can get to the other side and let go of those things and find our joy and satisfaction only in Jesus. Because that's the only lasting joy and action that any of us will ever have. I know this is a hard message, but as we're about to sing, there's beauty in tears. There's grace in grieving. And we need to understand that. So, folks, let's gladly welcome and accept this type of mourning. Let's welcome it. Let's accept it into our lives so that we will may know more of the comfort and joy of our God. And let's pray. Father, please help us. We are people who are prone to wander, to chase after all kinds of things that we think will make us happy, things that we think will give us lasting satisfaction, and they all fail to do so. And we run from this kind of mourning that you're talking about. But help us to see that sin is something to be mourned over, to be grieved over, whether it's my sin or the sin of others or the sin, the consequences that come from sin. Help us to see that. And then as at the bottom, as we realize that we really are poor in spirit and we really do have something to mourn about, then you come in with the good news of the gospel and you bring us comfort. That our sins are forgiven, that they are washed clean, that we are your children, dearly loved, and that nothing in all creation will separate us from your love that's found in Christ. Thank you for all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.